الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، أنزل إلينا القرآن الكريم، فيه آيات للسائلين، واستفهامات تنبه المتدبرين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه. فاللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا ورسولنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وعلى من سار على هديهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز: وقال الرسول يا رب إن قومي، وقال الله عز وجل: هو الذي جعلكم من الأرض واستعمركم فيها، وقال الله عز وجل في مقام آخر في شان حبيبه مخبرا وآمرا: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم وصل عليه. والصلاة والسلام عليك يا سيدي يا رسول الله، وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. Infinite and abundant praise and glory is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has given us complete guidance for every single aspect of our lives. And salutations and peace and blessings be upon our noble messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who showed us how to live the most honorable life and showed us the path back to the gardens of paradise. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon his beloved messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, upon his noble and purified family, and upon the illustrious companions and all of those who follow in the footsteps of the messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. In the Quran, we learn a very important statement that was made by all of the prophets and all of the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is that when they addressed those people that were before them, when they addressed the congregants, when they addressed the people of their community, they always said, my qawm, my people, my nation, my community. This is how they addressed all of those that were around them, whether they were white, whether they were black, whether they were rich or whether they were poor, whether they believed or they did not believe, they were still part of that community. Qawm means community, whereas ummah is a separate distinction. You are a part of the qawm when you're part of the community, but when you follow the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, then you become part of the ummah, which is a greater privilege. So every prophet and messenger was sent to a nation and belong to that nation. وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةِ الرَّسُولَ, that for every single ummah, every single nation, every single community, we sent a messenger. So this was their qawm. And we learn and we use this particular term in the Quran and generally as well to describe qawmi Musa, the nation, the followers, the community, the society of Musa alayhi salam. And we also use the term qawmi Lut, and the people of Lut and the community of Lut. And this is also applicable to all of the other prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we say the qawm of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but here there's a distinction where we become the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam. And this is why in the various ahadith of the messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wasallam, he would say, Allahumma ghfir li qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun, that, oh my Lord, oh my Rabb, oh my Creator, forgive my nation, forgive my community, for they have no knowledge. These people who would reject the call to Islam, these people who would not engage with the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And even within the Quran, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ قَوْمِي, that the Messenger had said, that, oh my Lord, indeed my people, without any discrimination, without any prejudice, without any differentiation to those that were around him, these are my people. Whether you like your family or not, they are still your family. Whether you like your neighbors or not, they are still your neighbors. Whether you like Ashton Underline or not, it is still your town. Whether you like Manchester or not, it is still the city where you live nearby. This is part and parcel of the reality of who you are and where you are. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ, that for every single nation there was a messenger sent to them. So the reason why I'm talking about qawm in relation to community and society, and also we will touch upon the difference of the ummah of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, because we are part of this nation as well. This nation which we call Britain, whether you call it United Kingdom, any of those terminologies that you wish to use. We are part of this nation whether you accept that or not. So it's important for you to engage with the community, with the society, with the world that you are living in, and not to disengage from that. Those people were up probably most of the night waiting, looking for the results, who will be in the lead, whether it's the Conservatives, whether it's Labour, whether it's the Scottish National Party. Everybody was, those who are engaged and those who are concerned for not just for themselves, but for their community, for their society, were looking at the results as they were trickling in. And this is the same concept that the prophets and the messengers had from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they would be concerned for the well-being, for the welfare, for the future of their particular nation. So all prophets addressed those that were around them as Ya Qawmi, O my people, O my community, when they would invite them to Islam, when they would invite them towards khair, invite them to goodness, to barakah, and to rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who would then accept this invitation from the qawm of that particular prophet and messenger would then become part of the ummah of that particular prophet and messenger. So thus, believers, i.e. we as Muslims, we have two obligations. We have an obligation towards our qawm, towards our community, towards our society, towards our nation, towards our country, because it's there explicitly mentioned within the Quran and the Ahadith. And the second duty and responsibility that we have as Muslims is towards our ummah, towards the Muslims far and wide, those who are local, those who are national, and those who are international, all of the Muslims throughout the world, we also have a huge responsibility towards them. But the first responsibility starts with your qawm, those that are immediately around you. And the second responsibility also goes towards your ummah, the religious companions, or the religious body, or the religious institution, or the nation that you also follow as well. Just the way that we have huququllah, and we have to fulfill all of the rights and the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also have huququl ibad. Huququl ibad means the rights and the responsibilities and the obligations towards humanity, towards civilization, towards our community, towards our nation within which it falls, the ummah and as well as the qawm. So as a Muslim, it's not sufficient for you to say, I'm living in a non-Muslim country, I'm not going to engage, I'm not going to discuss politics, I'm not going to do anything like that. Oh, Jana, another come, Jana, they can do whatever they want to do. No, everything affects you as an individual, affects your community, affects your society, affects this nation. And also the things that take place in this country have an impact on our ummah as well, have an impact on foreign policy, has an impact on what goes on in the Middle East or Asia or everywhere else throughout the world. So therefore, as Muslims, we must make sure that we give the best that we have to our qawm, to our community, to our society, to our nation, with our ilm that we've been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with the knowledge that you have, with the ability that you have, and also islah as well, amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. This is our duty towards our community and our society, with our knowledge, whether it is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing da'wah to them, or the knowledge of the dunya, using that to benefit humanity, with our islah, with our da'wah, with our character of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, encourage good, forbid evil, and make sure we develop a beautiful and harmonious society, and also to remain sincere towards those that are around us. So to have ikhlas in the way that we approach and deal with our community members, with our society, use our ability, use our time and skill set in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but more importantly, with a service towards humanity, service towards our society, our community, our nation, as a qawm, as well as the ummah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So you can either live a life of isolation and just say, you know, I'm going to take care of myself, everybody can deal with their own problems. But when it comes, you can say that towards perhaps your qawm, but everything will ultimately come back to you. And even if you have this type of behavior towards the ummah, well, they're over there, I'm here, I'll just send a bit of money and that's it. Even that isn't sufficient as well. There needs to be this active approach or proactive approach from within you, with your abilities, with your influence, with your power, with whatever you have, to change on a micro level so that you can change things on a macro level as well. Both things are very, very important on the micro and the macro level as well. So as Muslims, we have a duty to promote a balanced and tolerant society. And if you look at the 10 years of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, call people with his ilm, call people with his islah, call people with his ikhlas, call people to the deen of Islam, he called all of his qawm, all of his nation, his country at that time and his community, and he tried to establish a tolerant society of loving and respecting each other and allowing people to have religious freedom, social freedom, economical freedom, intellectual freedom. He had tried to achieve that during his lifetime, but in Makkah, when that was not achievable, he moved to Madinatul Munawwara and again instilled these same principles of tolerance, love, respect, integrity, honesty, development, progress within his community and within his society. So it's entirely up to you whether you live a life of indifference and frustration and you reject and you deny all of the things that are taking place within your home, on your street, within your community, within your society and within your nation, and just say, well, I'm not going to engage with this political process, I'm not going to engage with any of these things. Or you can look at the beautiful sunnah, look at the Quran, look at the ahadith, and see how the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and the previous prophets would address first and foremost their qawm, their community, their society and their nation, and then work with them and develop them, and then after that, then they would work on their ummah, on their true followers, on the companions, on those who are on the spiritual path towards pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the question that comes into the mind of various youngsters and even the elders as well, that is, engagement in politics prohibited? Is it haram to engage in politics here in the UK? Is it permissible for us to engage in politics, whether here in the UK or anywhere else throughout the world? Or is it necessary? Is it necessary for us to engage in the UK or anywhere else? What is the hukum? Haram, jaiz, mubah, halal, you know, wajib. What is the particular hukum in relation to engaging in politics? And as I said, we have been sent here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fulfill the rights of Allah and to fulfill the rights of humanity, to fulfill the rights of our community and our society. And therefore, we have to engage with all of the processes that are taking place within our society. This is the responsibility that we have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to all of humanity, to the world far and wide. So the word that is generally used to describe and to explain politics is siyasa. Everybody knows this, we use this in the Indian subcontinent, in Asia, and even, and this is an Arabic word itself, siyasa, which means politics. The modern day interpretation and understanding of siyasa is politics. But I want to delve a bit deeper and share with you the origins of where siyasa actually came from, so that you can understand what it actually means to engage in a political process. So the root and the origins of siyasa is much more holistic. It is much more comprehensive, and it relates to how you can change human beings. So it sheds a great light on why it is translated today as just politics, and its origins are actually much more holistic. So originally, siyasa in the Arabic language, and if you look at the Arabic culture and you look at the background and the history, it actually means to train a horse. This is what it actually means if you look at the history of where siyas actually developed from. So it's a long process of training a horse, and those people who have worked with cattle or horses or any other particular animals, they know it's a very difficult process, especially if there's a wild horse or there's a wild animal for you to train, for you to educate and train, and for you to say, this is how you need to behave. When I sit on you, you don't jump up and down. You allow me to straddle you, and you allow me to, you know, sit on you. It's a very difficult process. So you training a normal horse or a wild horse is a very, very difficult process. So this is the same concept of training human beings. Many of us are wild. We don't understand or know how to engage with people, how to behave, how to dress, how to do all of these things. And these things, whether through policies and processes and things, need to be instilled within a human being that this is how you need to develop. This is how you need to engage. So imagine training a horse, a wild horse, and how difficult that is. And you apply that to the application of human beings, training a normal human being, training a wild human being, and then making sure that you develop them and make them harmonious and beneficial towards their community and society as well. So how you train a horse, it can be done violently. You can beat it, as they do in our home countries. They beat them, they hit them, and they bleed, and they can do all of these things. So through violence, you can train a horse. Or you could gently, incrementally, train a horse as well. You can quickly train a horse, and you say, you have to do this right now, we don't have time and place. Or you can slowly train a horse over time and with the correct processes as well. So everything that you do and your approach that you have towards that horse, whether it is done violently, whether it's done with love, whether it is done quickly, whether it's done slowly and incrementally over time, will have a short-term effect, will have a present effect, and more importantly, it will also have a long-term effect. And this is the exact same process for siyasa within our religion as well. That how we train people, how we develop communities, how we develop a society, and how we develop a nation today will have an effect on the short term as well as the long term as well. And how you do it with hikmah or how you do it with violence is entirely up to you. And that will either benefit humanity or it will go to the detriment of humanity as well. So siyasa, and it's an original meaning when you unpack it, is actually about training a community to develop it so that it can prosper, taking them from their negative states, taking them from their violent states, taking them towards khair, towards goodness, towards ilm, towards hikmah, towards enlightenment, taking them essentially from the darkness towards the light. So this is what siyasa means. In this day and age, when you say politics to somebody, it's a very dirty word. Whether in the Arab countries, whether in the Asian countries, everybody hates siyasa, politics, and they hate politicians as well. But if you look at the basis of what siyasa is, and what its objective is, to actually train people and develop people and nurture people and take them from their violent tendencies towards khair and push them so that they can prosper, then you can really understand that a politician's job is a very, very difficult job. Because training your own family members is difficult in itself. Training your child is difficult in itself. Imagine training your community and your nation and your society on a larger scale is much more difficult as well. So we will see that how politics needs to be at the forefront of our mind within our social circles, within our religious circles as well. So I'll just give you some background. So the purpose of creation is to build good governance and to build infrastructure in which people can thrive. And one of the reasons of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating humanity, I'll give you three reasons today. The first and the primary reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created insan, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That I did not create the jinns, and neither did I create mankind, except that they may worship. This is obviously the normal translation that we use, worship. But yabudun also means to serve as well, so that they can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that they can serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the nizam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ahkamat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is to obey Allah azza wa jal and to obey the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. So I've created you, so you worship me, you recognize me, and you also serve my function, my purpose, and the role and the legislation that I'm giving you. And how do you do that? by following me and following the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So this is the primary purpose of the creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said at the beginning, that we have hukukullah, the rights and obligations to fulfill towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hukukul ibad. So now that we understand that we've been sent here to recognize and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many people who are not so well versed, or they're not very influential, or they can't articulate their thoughts in a good manner, or they don't understand, or they don't have the capacity, it's you have to provide that environment. You have to provide that structure, or the organization, or the ability for them to get out from their whatever state they're in, and for them to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the correct way. Hence we have masajid, hence we have madaris, hence we have makatib, hence we have majlis, hence we have Jummah. All of this is to enable humans in a structural manner, in an organized manner, with structure, with all of these things, to serve and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In order for you to build a masjid, you need some form of communication, you need some dialogue, you need some engagement, you need a political process. You need this training to take place where everybody is in harmony and understands that we're trying to achieve this particular purpose. And this is the same for humanity, for all of the social things as well. So the second purpose, after you look at the purpose of worshipping and serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and serving and following the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, is the purpose of isti'mal, which is the cultivation and the development of humanity and society, the nation and the world. This is the second purpose of creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've been sent here not to cause destruction, not to cause chaos and anarchy and all of these things in the world. No, we have been sent here to cultivate and develop ourselves, our spiritual self, our physical self, our intellectual self, and to cultivate and develop our communities, our families, our society, our nation, our country, and the world large and wide. So to do something of khair, of goodness, to develop people, to help people. So all of this requires siyasa, it requires planning, it requires expertise, it requires regulations and policies which people need to come together and engage in, which is called in this day and age a political process. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, هو الذي أنشأكم من الأرض واستعمركم فيها. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who brought you into being, who sent you here on earth and made you thrive upon the earth. For what purpose? So that you could spread and cultivate and develop yourself and your community and your society. But if you're going to say politics and ganda and I'm not going to engage with it, then who's going to do this development? Who's going to cultivate the earth? Who's going to develop humanity? Who's going to develop these organizations? Who's going to do all of this? Nobody. You have to do it. It's your duty. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that whoever has land, then let him cultivate that land. Don't let the land go to waste. Don't just ignore it. You're here to develop the dunya that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And if you are unable to cultivate that land, to do something productive with that land, to do something positive with that land, to benefit yourself or your community, then at least give it to your brother who can cultivate it, who can do a better job than you, who can cultivate it and who can find benefit for himself and the community, because it establishes this harmony and balance and people begin to progress. This is what the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was teaching, even with something as basic as land. So we're here to engage on a far greater scale, to develop humans, to develop societies, to develop nations and communities and countries where we can progress towards khair and progress towards the development, which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. And the third purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions for our existence here on earth is the purpose of istikhlaf, which means custodianship, stewardship, leadership. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this responsibility. هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made you inherit the earth. You are the khalifas here on earth, stewards, leaderships, leaders, custodians of earth, and He has raised some of you by degree above others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that some people are more intellectual, some people are better, some people have more wisdom, they have more experience, they have more knowledge, they can think in not just for the short term, they can think for the long term as well. And if you reflect, all of this is a political process where the legislation or the policies that they have today will affect us today. More importantly, it will affect us in 10 years' time. It will affect our children for the future generations as well. And if we disengage from these policies today, if we disengage with all of these processes, then it will harm us. It will harm our communities, our society, our children, our future generations. It will harm the earth. So we have to engage with this particular process, and you have to go to those people who are far more in tune, those people who are more well-versed, and those people who are more qualified. Why did he raise some of you above others? So that he might try you by means of what he has bestowed upon you. This is an amana. The earth is an amana. Your intellect is amana. Your heart is an amana. Your responsibility towards your neighbors, your community, your society is an amana. You have to cultivate and develop yourself and your communities and your society. This is a trust and responsibility given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which falls within the remit of huququl ibad, to fulfill your rights and obligations towards those who are less fortunate, those people who don't have water, those people who are going to food banks today, those people who are homeless, those people who have no home, those people who have no support, those people who are single, those who are orphaned, those who are widows, those people who need health care and mental care. It is our duty and responsibility given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sure that we are part of that political engagement and progress where we can make a difference to what is now and to a difference to what will be there in the future. So leadership is for all of us, not just for the political leaders, but we make a difference. We choose our leaders, and we can exert pressure, and we can do things to make sure that they adopt certain policies. With the collective numbers and the collective pressure from our community, we can make a difference. So you have a responsibility to take care of yourself, to take care of your family, and also a responsibility to take care of your community, where we must preserve what has been given to us up until now. So all of the development that's happened till today, the things that we are reaping and the rewards and the benefits, we're here in the UK because of their past. And we need to preserve what was in the past, and we need to make sure that we safeguard the future and we develop our future, not just for ourselves, but for our qawm, which is what the messengers would come and say, Ya qawmi, oh my qawm, Allahumma ghfir li qawmi, oh Allah, forgive my qawm, my nation, my community, my society. This is what the messengers would say. So we have a duty towards our community and our society to develop the future, to safeguard the future as well, and not cause corruption on earth once it has been reformed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the goodness that previous politicians or previous nations, previous societies or organizations, whatever they have done, it's our duty to make sure we preserve that and we develop that so that we can fulfill our responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our responsibility of cultivation and development towards humanity, our responsibility towards custodianship and leadership towards humanity, so that we can turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, I fulfilled your right of huququllah, and I fulfill the rights of huququl ibad. Remember, huququllah, if you are short in any of the rights and responsibilities towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah may forgive you. This is His infinite mercy. He can forgive you because this is between you and Him. But in huququl ibad, if you have fallen short in any of your rights and responsibilities towards yourself, towards your family, towards your children, towards your wife, towards your neighbors, towards your community, towards your society, towards your nation, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive that. Why? Allah ta'ala will say, you had the wealth, you had the political power, you had the influence, you had the ability, you had a voice. What did you do with it to benefit humanity? Why did you just stay quiet? Why did you not vote? Why did you not bring about a change? Why did you not do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar? These are the questions that you will be asked. So it's very important for us to be engaged in the political process and understand the origins of siyasa, which means to train a horse. You can either do that violently, or you can do that in a good manner. You can either do it quickly, or you can do that over a period of time. And this is the process of siyasa, of training human beings and societies and communities, and developing them an infrastructure to enable them to flourish and to progress. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us all to fulfill our responsibilities towards Him and also towards all of humanity.